Living Hope Assembly of God.
I feel like there's a sense of humility. There's a sense of worship inside of this house. I noticed it earlier this morning. I believe that God is speaking to some people this morning. Listen, God is wanting to do a new thing in your life today. He's wanting to do a new thing in our church today. It's going to take us coming to Him with our hands open. It's going to take us surrendering and giving God our all. I don't know about you, but I need more of Him. In order to have more of Him, there has to be less of me. There has to be less of me, because can I just get real this morning? Sometimes Charles can be a little mean. Sometimes Charles can be angry without a cause. Sometimes Charles can make mistakes. But when I allow more of Him to come into my life, let's just get real this morning. The reality is this: sometimes Charles thinks the wrong thoughts. Sometimes Charles is doing this or that, but I believe that when I surrender my all to Christ, I believe that He begins to minister and begin to deliver and set free the whole man. Amen? And I believe this morning that if we're going to be the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, I believe we're going to have to chase hard after Jesus. I'm serious this morning. I believe that if we want more of Him, I believe we're going to have to go at it. I believe we're going to have more than apathy. I believe that we're going to have to have a sincerity, a longing, and energizing type mentality and personality, and say, God, here I am. I open myself up to You. God, I'm tired of religion. I'm tired of the mundane. I want more of Your Spirit. God, if You moved in the Old Testament and if You moved in the New Testament, God, I believe that You can move in my life. I believe that You are the God of the Bible, that You're the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. I believe that You are the Ancient of Days. I believe that You came in the form of a baby, born out of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate. I believe that You went and died on that cross, and in 3 days You rose again. I believe that You ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. I believe this morning that You in the Spirit takes residence inside of my life. And I believe that because of that, I am empowered by You, God. I believe that the same Spirit that raised Christ Jesus from the dead lives inside of me. I believe that I serve the God that is able to call those things that are not as though they were. I believe that if I have a difficult situation in my life, that He can do exceedingly and abundantly above all that I can ask or think. I believe this morning. Not because I'm Assemblies of God, I don't believe. Not because I'm Baptist, I believe. Not because I'm Methodist, I believe. I believe because I was bought at a price, and the price was His blood. I believe. Because I can feel Him, His Spirit living inside of me. I believe because once upon a time I was hopeless, and He brought me hope. Do you believe this morning? Amen. Praise His holy name. Praise Your holy name, Jesus. Be glorified. God, we give You praise today, and we ask that You have Your way in this service, God. You are truly our honored guest. And Father, we ask that You move by Your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Good morning. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Judges chapter 11, and we're going to read verses 29 through 39. Kind of long chapters. 11. Judges chapter 11. What verse? 29 through 39. And this morning for a thought, we're going to be talking about the traits of a warrior. The traits of a warrior. Several weeks ago, I felt like God gave me this book to preach from, Judges, one of my most favorite stories ever. And you'll see why in just a little while. But the traits of a warrior. A couple weeks ago, we talked about the walk of a champion. And I think that, to be honest with you, in order for us as the Church of the Living God to move in 2017 effectively, even in our own personal lives, in the ministries of the church, I believe that the last series and what I'm going to talk about today has to play a key role in what we do on a personal basis. If you ask me what kind of focus does this message have, this is more of a personal inventory of our lives. It's a pastoral type message, but it's more of a self-inventory of our lives. Judges chapter 11, if you're there, say amen. We're going to read verses 29 through 39. Then the Spirit of the Lord came on Jephthah, and he passed through Gilead and Manasseh, and passed through Mizpah of Gilead, and went on to the Ammonites. Jephthah made a vow to the Lord, "If you will indeed give the Ammonites into my hands, then whatever comes out the door of my house to meet me when I return safely from the Ammonites will surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up as a burnt offering." So Jephthah crossed over to the Ammonites to wage war against them, and the Lord gave them into his hands. He struck them down from Aor to Menef, 20 miles, and as far as Abel Keramim. The defeat was very severe, and the Ammonites were humbled before the children of Israel. When Jephthah went to his house at Mizpah, there was his daughter coming out to meet him, dancing with a tambourine. She was his only child other than her. He had neither son nor daughter. When he saw her, he ripped up his clothes and said, "Alas, my daughter, you have brought utter disaster to me. You are my undoing, for I have given my word to the Lord, and I cannot take it back." She said to him, "My father, you have opened your mouth to the Lord. Do to me what has come out of your mouth, because the Lord worked vengeance upon your enemies, the Ammonites." Then she said to her father, "Let this be done to me for me. Give me 2 months, and I and my friends will wander the hill country and mourn over my virginity." He said, "Go," and he sent her away for 2 months. She and her friends went and mourned over her virginity in the hill country. At the end of 2 months, she returned to her father, and he did to her according to the vow that he made. She had not ever slept with a man, so it became a custom in Israel that the women of Israel would commemorate the daughter of Jephthah the Gileadite for 4 days each year. The story of Jephthah is one of my favorite stories in the Old Testament. It is a story of a man who made a vow to the Lord. How many of us this morning have ever made a vow to the Lord? I don't know about you, but I've been in some places in my life where I asked the Lord, "If you do this, if you deliver me this time, I promise I'll do this. I don't know as a pastor how many people that I've come across who have come to me out of sincerity of heart because they knew, they understood the severity of what they had come out of, and they made promises to the Lord, and that many of them turned around and did the opposite of what that promise was. And I have to be honest today, and I want you to understand something about God, that if you make a vow to the Lord, God expects us to keep that vow. He expects us to keep our end of the deal. When I look at the story of Jephthah, it is one of the most encouraging and at the same time one of the most tragic stories in the Bible. Jephthah triumphed over rejection, yet lost someone very dear to him because of a vow that he made to the Lord. When we look at the story of Jephthah, the moment that his daughter walks into the house, walks out of the house, what happens? He rips his clothes and he begins to be very grieved because the very thing that he promised to the Lord came at a high cost. When the Ammonites threatened war against Israel, the elders of Gilead came to Jephthah and asked him to lead their army against them. Of course, he was reluctant until they assured him he would be their true leader. When you, in your own time, when you read the story in its entirety, you would see that the reason why he was reluctant, he learned that the king of Ammon wanted some disputed land. Jephthah sent his messengers out to talk to the king of Ammon, explaining how the land came into possession of Israel, and Ammon had no legal claim to it. The king ignored Jephthah's explanation. Before going into battle, Jephthah made this vow to God, and when you look back in the story of Jephthah, we see that Jephthah's family had rejected him because Jephthah was the son of a prostitute, unlike his other brothers. And so they pushed him out of their camp and pushed him away, and they didn't want anything to do with him. And the Bible goes on to say that Jephthah, after he had left, that he partnered with some scoundrels or some ill gang type people, and these people made Jephthah their leader. I don't know about you, but if it were me, I think I would look at it quite different than Jephthah. I believe that now that the Ammonites are up on them and the Ammonites is about to take them captive, and because of their own doing, because of their own sins, they had sinned against God and God placed them in bondage, and now they find themselves at the mercy of Jephthah, the very one that they ridiculed, the very one that they turned their back on. When we look at the life of Jephthah, it would be easy to say there's no way. There's no way that I would first of all lead a bunch of people that rejected not only me, but rejected God, because they had turned to idols, and God allowed the foreign rulers, the Amorites, and different leaders to take them into bondage, and now they're pleading to Jephthah, and they have turned their backs not only on him, but they turned their backs on God. And not only that, they tried to destroy Jephthah's life. This morning we're talking about the traits of a warrior. I want to look closely at the life of this warrior Jephthah. When the Bible talks about him, the first thing out of the chute, the Bible calls him a mighty man of valor. This morning, I want to let you know that we as the body of Christ, I believe that God calls us mighty men and women of valor. Why does he call us that? Because we live for him. Our hope is in him. Our trust is in him. We're not trusting in anything else in life. This morning, I want to propose to you the price to be a warrior, the cost to be a leader, a follower of Christ must be one of commitment. If you're taking notes this morning, that's the first thing we're going to talk about. We must be committed. And the question this morning to each and every one of us, are we truly committed? Are we truly committed to the cause of Christ? What if you were in the shoes of Jephthah? What if that were you and your child came out of the door? See, in ancient times, what would happen is that they would have their livestock on the top floor and the family would live at the bottom. But when Jephthah came home, instead of the livestock coming out, instead of someone of significance like a servant, his only daughter came out to present him, and she was happy to see him. Most of us would probably have said, no, Lord, this is not the way it's supposed to be, but not Jephthah. There's something different about Jephthah than most of us in this 21st century. And I believe this morning God is wanting us to see this story and to really meditate on the life of Jephthah so that we can grab hold of something out of Jephthah's life. And one of the things that we need to grab hold of is that Jephthah was committed. He was committed. Jephthah's commitment was not only to the people, but his primary commitment was to God. It was God that placed them into the bondage, and it was God that called Jephthah to lead his people out of bondage. You have to understand that this morning that God placed Israel in bondage. And we have to understand, because God's foresight and understanding of time and space is different than ours. God saw this warrior named Jephthah, who was rejected by his people, ran off, became a leader of scoundrels. And now God knew that one day they were going to need Jephthah's help. God preserved Jephthah for this moment in time. Can I tell you this morning that God has preserved you for this moment in time? If you are a born-again believer, God is wanting us to be more active. He's wanting us to be more in tune with what His Spirit is saying. God has preserved us for this moment in time. And I believe that every one of us in here this morning, we have a heart of a warrior. First, I want you to notice Jephthah's commitment to God. Look with me at verses 30 and 31. Are we there this morning? Verses 30 and 31. Jephthah made a vow to the Lord, "If you will give the Amorites into my hands, then whatever comes out from the door of my house to meet me when I return safely from the Ammonites will surely be the Lord's, and I will offer this thing to the Lord." I want you to look at that. The phrase, "If you give, I will sacrifice." It is as though he said, "Lord, I must have your help. And if you will help me and give victory over our enemies, then I promise you I will." Jephthah placed himself upon the providence of God, the provision of God. At face value, one might look at it and say, well, it seems like Jephthah was laying a fleece out. It seems like Jephthah was doubting. No, I beg to differ. I believe that Jephthah understood that the only way that he was going to win this battle was by placing his trust in God, having faith in God. To me, Jephthah displayed a tremendous amount of faith. It is as though he said, "Lord, I need your help. I need your guidance." Have you ever been at a place like that in your life? where you had to ask the Lord for help, where you had to ask the Lord for guidance. Maybe it was a rash vow that he made, but the point is he was willing to trust God. I believe that it is that which was so precious to the Lord. I believe that one of the greatest companions to commitment is trust. Do you hear me this morning? One of the greatest companions to commitment is trust. The one thing that the Lord wants of his children is that they learn to trust him and to live by faith and not doubt. Do you hear me this morning? Israel was in bondage simply because they failed to trust God. And they started to trust in the foreign leadership. They started to trust in idols, the very thing that God had told them earlier on when he established them. He said, the reason why I don't want you to become allies with the other nations is because you might start to worship their gods, their false idols. He was committed to the people. Let's look at Judges chapter 11, verses 7 through 9. Jephthah said to them, to his brothers, it says, didn't you hate me and drive me from my father's house? Why do you come to me now when you're in trouble? The elders of Gilead said to him, nevertheless, we are turning to you now. Come with us to fight the Ammonites, and you will be head over all of us who live in Gilead. Jephthah answered, suppose you take me back to fight the Ammonites and the Lord gives them to me, will I be your head? What I need you to understand this morning is the fact that they knew that Jephthah was a natural leader. They knew that. If they didn't know that, they would not have gone back to him and said, Jephthah, we want you to be our leader. They knew that there are people that don't like you because they could see God inside of you. There are people that don't like you and will try to squelch what is inside of you because they see your leadership qualities. Do you hear me this morning? They knew, they could see he was a leader. But not only did they know, but so did the scoundrels that surrounded themselves around Jephthah and made him their leader. Isn't that sad? That it took some people of ill reproach to make him their leader. They saw the leadership inside of him and embrace the leadership inside of him. But on the other side of things, here it is, God's people supposed to understand the nature and character of God. Instead of allowing them to be his leader, their leader, they rejected him and pushed him away. We see this in the life of Joseph, David, Samuel, and others. We see this in the life of Jesus. The Bible tells us that they search high and low for someone to redeem man, but the position could only be filled by Jesus. In the book of Revelation, the Bible says in Revelation 5 and 5, then one of the elders said to me, do not weep, see the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals. In Jesus' day, Jesus was rejected. He was beaten. He was mocked. He was spat upon. And eventually he was killed. But there was something about him. He had a warrior type mentality. He came with a purpose and a reason. Why is it that so many times us in the church, man, wow, the first thing that hit us sideways, we're on the ground crying and beating the floor and throwing a pity party? Why is it that when trouble comes to us in so many different ways, and so many of us, instead of trusting God, we begin to lean on our own understanding? Do you hear me this morning? God is raising up a body of warriors, a group of soldiers. In Ezekiel chapter 37, the Bible says that the dry bones that laid on the ground was a exceedingly great army. Listen, unto Christ, God breathed life into those bones. They were not able to live, but they were an army. They were warriors. What caused them to lay on the ground? What caused them to die? What caused them to be defeated? It was the enemy. It represented the state of Israel. They had given in to all of the foreign gods and the foreign rulers, and they became victims instead of victors. See, you can't tell me that us as the church in this 21st century, if we're not careful, we'll find ourselves spiritually dead, laying on the ground, defeated. The title of the Lion of the Tribe of Judah symbolizes the King of all beasts. It is a representation of Jesus Christ ruling all the earth. It is the fulfillment of the promise in Genesis about a Savior who would come from the Israelites' tribe of Judah. This title portrays Jesus as the conquering Messiah, the soon coming King, and no one can take his place. Here in our text, we notice that Jephthah was not necessarily looking for another position more than he was looking for a place to serve his people. Did you hear me? He was already ruling and leading a group of people. He wasn't looking for another position. But when the opportunity came for him to represent his people, he did it. In order to get somewhere with God, you have to be able to go through something. In order for us to go to the next level in God, in order for us to be the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have to be willing to go through something as the church. We have to be willing to not compromise and give in. We have to be willing to not to give up for fear, nor favor, nor a popularity contest. We cannot compromise who we are for the world. Jephthah was a leader. He portrayed himself like a leader. When they said leave, he left. But his heart was always with the people. The trait of a warrior is not only one of commitment, but it is one who is called. That's the next one we're going to touch. The trait of a warrior is one who is called. This morning, my question to you is, are you called? Sure you're called. Sure I'm called. Who called me? Who called you? The Lord. He called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. He didn't call us out of darkness and into his marvelous light to stand still. He didn't call us out of the darkness and into the marvelous light to lay dormant. He called us out of the darkness and into his marvelous light so that we can shine and those around us can see his glory shining through us. Listen, you are a warrior. Shine. You are a child of God. Shine. I want you to read. I want to give you some excerpts from the district superintendent. I had my interview for ordinations the other day, and this is what he wrote me in a letter talking about being called. I want you to understand some of this, what he told me this past week. According to the district superintendent, Bob Wine, all true Christ followers are called in a broad sense to live their lives in a manner of holiness, love, and witness. Do you hear me this morning? Holiness. What is holiness? It's to be like Christ. It's not to be like man, but it is to be like Christ. When we start to live out how Christ lived in the Bible and through the leading of the Holy Spirit, we'll understand what holiness is, and we'll find holiness something easy to attain. Love. A warrior filled with love and a witness. Witness of what? What are we witnesses of? Witnesses of God. Ambassadors of Christ. Of the kingdom of God. Commissioned and called to minister the gospel. You're ministers of righteousness. You represent the kingdom of God, and everything that comes out of your mouth should emulate what's inside of you and what the Holy Spirit is saying to you and how you have lived your life under the subjection of the Holy Spirit. Listen, when people approach you in opposition, the very thing that should come out of your mouth is something that's going to bring healing to that individual and not something that's going to destroy them. If you're saying and doing the same things that the world is saying and doing, you might not be following Christ. However, those who would devote their primary focus to the Lord's service should be driven by a more narrower and certain call. We're talking about specific type callings here, and I believe that many of us have professed a particular call upon our lives. And this is what Superintendent Wine said. He says, however, those who would devote their primary focus to the Lord's service should be driven by a more narrow and certain call. When the trials and pressures of ministry arise, a minister of the gospel must be anchored with the confidence that they are not in God's service because of their own mere good intentions or because a general drive to serve, but because they are personally called by God Himself into His service. What is he saying? God called you. As a pastor, as a leader, as a minister of the gospel, if you take the title away from me, you cannot take the witness away from me. Why? Because the witness was not given by man, but the witness was given by the power of the Holy Spirit that resides inside of me. We have to get above the titles and start realizing that we all are called. We all are called. Good morning, church. We all are called. Hello. We gotta understand something. If we want to do the work of God, we got to understand who called us. We can't sit back and wait on some lecture to get done. We can't sit back and wait on us to finish some book, because there are so many people right now that are dying and going to hell, and they can't wait on us to get finished with a semester of schooling. God called you. He equipped you. You profess Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you automatically become a minister of righteousness. You automatically become salt in this world. You automatically become light and not darkness. Well, how is it that we can be light and love darkness? How is that? How is it that I can talk any kind of way about you to somebody else? How is it that I can say sarcastic, condescending things to the body of Christ and really mean it with ill intentions in my heart? How is that? It's not true, Paul said about you. Am I preaching this morning? I believe I'm saying some good stuff. The trait of a warrior is to possess the ability to lead not only when things are easy, but when things are seemingly hard and there are challenges and obstacles to face. The Bible says it clear. that all who profess Jesus as Lord and Savior, all called to be his disciples and to make disciples. The Bible also makes it clear that those who are called will not walk in darkness, but in light. Some of the greatest warriors, in my opinion, are single parents who have to tackle the responsibility of parenting practically on their own. When I think about a warrior, I think about my mom having to do it on her own. They understand that the call to be a parent is a tough one, but they are willing to endure the hardships because they are not serving for popularity or accolades, but they do it out of love and devotion. When we serve the church, do we do it out of love and devotion for the kingdom and the things of God? Or we do it for accolades and we do it for appreciation, for someone to say thank you, for someone to say you did a great job? Or we're waiting on Jesus to say, well done, my good and faithful servant. See, if I allow myself to do it because of what man, because I'm waiting on some approval from man, I might be waiting a long time, and in one moment, man might build me up, and next minute, man might tear me down. But one thing about Jesus Christ, through his infinite love for me, he's never trying to tear me down more than he's trying to build me up. So who should I have my confidence in? The Lord. I'm trying to get us to a place in our minds where we could have more stability, guys. Listen, don't put your focus. Listen, do you have spiritual leaders? Yes. Do we have church, organized church? Yes. Are we supposed to attend those things? Yes. Are we supposed to submit to the leadership, the government of the church? Yes. But your ultimate submission comes to Jesus Christ, or goes to Christ. When I think of someone who is not only committed, but is called as well, I think of Christ during the time that he felt all alone in the Garden of Gethsemane. He remained committed to the call in spite of the imminent torture of the cross. Hebrews 12 and 2 reminds us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Somebody work with me this morning. Let's say endured the cross. Is that an easy thing, to endure something? Endure means it calls for pain, doesn't it? It calls for being hard-pressed. It calls for a little bit of suffering. And when you endure something, that means that you have to put up with it. Endure, when you say, you know, my wife, she corrected me one time because I used the word endure. She said, Charles, actually, that's not a word of pleasure. Because I was like, I endured that service. You put up with it? You didn't enjoy it? Despising the shame. And is set down at the right hand of God. Today, he despised the shame. We can't even imagine. Being called requires us to be willing to sacrifice what we think is important and say like Jesus, not my will, but your will be done. David, in spite of all Saul's attempts to bring shame, disgrace, and even attempts to kill him, David remained committed to the call to serve Saul. David was a warrior. Do you hear me, church? David had many opportunities to kill Saul, but David did not kill Saul. I know we just heard an illustration about David this past Wednesday, but I want to let you know this morning that David was nothing like the picture that we try to paint of David. David might have been able to play the harp, but David at the same time will jump in midair and stab you in the neck with the javelin and rip your head off and say, "Raw!" David was a warrior. They feared David. To be a king, you have to be a man of prominence. You have to be a man of stature. You have to be a man that was a warrior. When the Bible says that when David cheated with Bathsheba, that David, there was a time, the springtime, the time of the year when the kings would go out to war. What they was talking about is that the kings did not passively sit back, but the kings were on the forefront of the battle, leading the charge, because they were the example for the other ones following them. You are warriors of Jesus Christ, and there are people that are watching us live this life out every day, and they need to see us at the forefront with the world in our America being in chaos. They need to see the church at the forefront leading the charge. Do you hear me this morning? We are the church. The traits of a warrior is to be committed. The traits of a warrior is to be called by God, and we are all called by God. Some of us want to give up too soon. We want to quit. We want to throw in a towel. I believe that God allows certain difficult relationships in our lives so that we can learn how to be committed in the relationships that matters. Do you hear me? Just maybe that tough relationship that you're facing on the job might be good for you. Might be the best thing that has happened to you, because maybe God is trying to bring your life into perspective. I'm wrestling with my iPad today. Some of us give up too soon. We want to quit. Too often we are quick to throw in a towel when things are not going the way we think they should go. Maybe God didn't want you to give up that relationship. Maybe God is really wanting you to fight for your marriage. Maybe God is trying to teach you something in the middle of this difficult time in your life. I have to imagine that a warrior is someone that's not given by his or her own orders. A warrior has an assignment that he or she must accomplish. The phrase, "be careful too," clearly refers to a divine energizing within a person, driving him or her inwardly to outwardly behave in a God-fearing manner. In Philippians 2 and 13, Paul says, "For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." Paul also writes in Colossians 1:29, "That's why I work and struggle so hard, depending on Christ's mighty power that works within me." The person who is called is dependent on whose power? Christ's power. What happens when we try to depend on our own selves? We fail. The call of God on your life creates a passion for the things that brings him pleasure. And I believe this is the reason that the enemy of our soul is tirelessly trying to destroy the lives of every born-again believer, because he knows that everything we do in the name of Jesus out of obedience to the Spirit brings God pleasure, and he hates for God to have pleasure in us. Regardless of Joseph's brothers' attempts to eradicate the call on Joseph's life, God somehow protected and preserved him in spite of their wickedness. God is going to preserve you in spite of people's attempts to belittle you, to low-rate you. I've been there. I've done that. I've had to preach the gospel in the face of people who rejected me. Do you hear me? You're going to face those things, guys. In this life, Jesus said, there will be trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. Why? Christ lives inside of you. One of the greatest ploys of the enemy is to snuff out your dreams, because he knows that if he can kill the dream, he can kill the baby. And if he can kill, and if he kills the baby, he kills your destiny. All of us are pregnant with purpose that will ultimately lead us to our destiny and who and what we allow in our lives will either aid in our delivery or in our miscarriage. Do you hear me? You have to be in control. The warrior that's on a battlefield, the warrior that is on a battlefield, he got to know his surroundings. He got to know where he's going. They have something that resonates inside of them that helps them to have an internal compass. You can drop a warrior out in the middle of a jungle and they'll find their way through that jungle. You drop a man, a woman, or God out in a situation, in society, and all of a sudden, a ministry develops. Why? You drop a child of God that's on fire and has the Holy Spirit living inside of them. You drop them off in a bad neighborhood, people start being converted, and a church is developed. Why? Because something is inside of them that caused them to be able to do what they're doing. A warrior is driven by the opportunity to achieve the very assignment that he or she has been given. And God has given each and every one of us an assignment. Why? Because he has called each and every one of us. The calling of God in personal, corporate, and practical sense is to be set apart. When speaking of his own calling, Paul couples his calling with being set apart. Notice his language when he identifies himself. Paul, this is Romans chapter 1 and 1. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. He said, I was called. No, who appointed him to be an apostle? Huh? Did James? Did Peter? What did he say? He said that I was called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. Christ Jesus called Paul to be an apostle, and that upset their whole dichotomy of the apostleship, because they all had it all together. Man, I'm the apostle, I'm an apostle, I'm an apostle. And all of a sudden, here's this man over preaching to the Gentiles. He's saying he's an apostle? Because God called, the same God that called the other apostles is the same God that called that apostle. And the same God that has called you is the same God that has called me. The same God that called David is the same God that spoke to little young Samuel in the middle of the night and called his name three times. He is the same God that talks to you and talks to me. The King James Version, the expression separated unto the gospel, the Greek word here has to do with serving and comes from a root which has to do with putting up a boundary. In this case, his boundary says, this is my life now and I'm not going back. When you're called, you understand that there's no chance of going back. When we look at the story of Jephthah, we see a man committed and called to the ministry of leading God's people in the midst of adverse situations. He faithfully led God's people to victory after victory. I am also reminded of Elijah, who killed his ox and burned his plow in order to show his committal to following the call of God on his life. Do you see what's happening this morning? What I'm trying to get across to you guys is that those who are called are willing to let go of everything that will remind them of their past. Those who are called by God, listen, You are called by God, and you need to look at the devil. I am called by God, and I am not going back. I am going to finish the thing that is set before me. If God has a ministry for me, if God is wanting me to do a certain thing, I don't care what obstacles come in my life. I am going to accomplish that very thing. If Elisha was here this morning, he would remind us about the 50 prophets up in the hill country that continuously mocked him as he followed Elijah. But the Bible says at the end of the day that a chariot of fire came and took Elijah away, and his mantle fell down, and Elisha grabbed hold of that mantle and struck it on the water, and he walked across. Can I tell you this morning, if you walk faithfully with God, God is going to continue to give you exactly what you need in order to complete the task as being a warrior. The traits of a warrior is to be committed, is to be called, and it is to be confident and courageous. In verse 23 through 25, Jephthah says, "Now since the Lord, the God of Israel, has driven the Amorites out," here's his, he's having this dialogue with the Ammonites, sending correspondence back to the Ammonite king, and he's reminding them of how God had delivered his people in times past, and how God, fought for them, and when people misused them, and all of those things. And here in we see he's having this conversation, and in the middle of the conversation, the Ammonite king, paraphrasing, pretty much said, "I don't care. I've read that record as well, but I don't care about what you're talking about, what your God delivered you from." And this is what happened in verse 23 through 25. Jephthah says, "Now since the Lord, the God of Israel, has driven," man, I'm just bringing chills over me. You got to understand, this man took on a mission after mission for the people of God. He was a warrior. He faced the tribe of Ephraim. We find out because he didn't tell them about the fight, the battle. He didn't invite them, so they became offended. He defeated them as well. But I want you to hear the verbiage from this man's mouth. Now, this is what his response was to the Ammonite king. "Now, since the Lord, the God of Israel, has driven the Amorites out before his people Israel, what right have you to take it over? Will you not take what your God Chemosh gives you? Likewise, whatever the Lord our God gives us, has given us, we will possess it. Are you any better? Are you any better than Balak, son of Zippor, the king of Moab? Did he ever quarrel with Israel or fight with them? He did, and he was defeated." In essence, he's being sarcastic. He's saying to him, "Man, you are crazy to fight the God of Israel. What do you think's going to happen to you? You're going to be defeated." In other words, the same God that delivered them into the hands of Israel is the same God that will deliver you into our hands as well. I love the confidence and the courage of Jephthah. He was not only confident in himself, but he was confident in the Lord and his ability to deliver his people. True courage will be found in our ability and willingness to trust God with our lives. That's true courage. I'm going to show you. I know you're kind of like, what are you talking about? I want you to notice the confidence of Jephthah. He didn't say we might possess, but he says, "We will possess." When you face your situations and the enemy is standing between you and your destiny, you have to say like David to Goliath, that the God of Israel is going to deliver you into my hands today. Do you hear me? You come against me with your sword and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord, the God of Israel. This morning, listen, you got to understand it, guys, because you're going to leave here this morning facing your situations and your struggles, and we're going to keep on being defeated. We're going to keep on just wondering how we keep falling over the same old thing over and over again. At some point, you have to stand up and be courageous. Child of God, I know that times can be difficult and victory seems far off or impossible, but this morning you need to rise up with the same confidence and courage as Jephthah and say that if God said it, I will have it. If God said it, I will do it, because I have confidence. My confidence is not in me, but my confidence is in Him who is able to do exceedingly and abundantly and above all that I can ask or think. When the king of Ammon's Ammonites refused to listen to Jephthah's explanation, Scripture says in Judges 11 and 29, look with me again. That's where we started this morning. We're wrapping this up. And this is where we got to be, guys. Did it say that Jephthah rose up in anger? Yeah. Now you about to meet the wrath of Jephthah. You about to get it now. You must hadn't heard about how bad of a man I was. Man, I led a group of scoundrels. And I'm bad to the bone. I'm a mighty man of valor. But the Bible says, I can preach this morning if I wanted to on this part right here. Then the Spirit of the Lord came on Jephthah. Listen, this morning, whenever you're going through, the Spirit of the Lord is going to lead you. The Spirit of the Lord is going to guide you. And that's what we have inside of us that has taken residence inside of us. It's the Spirit of the Lord. Last week we talked about Samson. A couple weeks ago we talked about Samson and how when God would move up on Samson, he would shake himself. What I want you to understand this morning is the fact that the same Spirit that moved up on these individuals has now taken residence in your heart. And when the trials of life comes and the difficulties thereof, maybe we need to shake ourselves. We need to learn to shake ourselves and say like Joshua, be strong and courageous. Joshua was a man who relied on the leading of the Holy Spirit. The traits of a warrior is defined by our willingness and ability to obey the orders that are given to us by the commander in chief. Do you hear me? Be strong and courageous. Who gave Joshua those orders? The Lord gave Joshua those orders. And I'm reminded, was Joshua always that strong and courageous? When Moses was looking for a leader to replace him, what did God tell him? There's Joshua, I think son of Nun, who is full of the Spirit, or the Spirit is up on him. But Joshua, when Achan had sinned, what did Joshua do? Joshua, first he threw a pity party. And God pretty much told him, get up from the ground where you're at. There's sin in the camp. The very thing that can stop a warrior is the same thing that stopped Achilles, if you will. Sometimes we take the spear into the ankle or the Achilles tendon, and sometimes that thing is sin. It's sin in our lives that stop us from getting victory. It's the things that we don't want to let go that hinder us from being overcomers. It's the sin and the weight that so easily beset us. It's those things that hinder a person from being a warrior. It's the vindictive personality. It's the anger without a cause. It's the lust. It's the lying. It's the malice, the envy, the strife, the walk of a champion. We talked about it. We got to get there this morning. Christ is the commander in chief of his church. and he has commissioned and charged all of us. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Then Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Amen. We see that after Jesus' disciples were baptized in the Holy Spirit, they received power over and beyond their human capability. They were courageous. They were confident. They were committed, and they were called. Do you hear me this morning? Every one of us are those things this morning in this church. But somehow we have believed the lie of the enemy, and we have believed the lie that church ends here, that we do our best here. Here's where you just get started. There is where you finish. Here is where you get started. It's where you receive your orders from the Lord. There is where we take it to. This morning, God's word to us as a congregation, this year's going to be a year of champions. This is God's word to us, that this year is going to be a year of champions and a year of warriors. But the question is this: are we ready to fight for the Lord? If you'll stand this morning. But in order to get here, we must learn to sacrifice and surrender our lives completely to him. Jephthah sacrificed and surrendered his life and possessions to the will and plan of God for his life. And I find it encouraging that scripture tells us that at the end of his life, he died serving God's people. The job of the called, the job of the committed, the job of the courageous, the job of the believer is to serve God's people, is to serve God's people. What do you mean? Where do you get that from? Scripture says that Christ came not to be served, but to serve. Traits of a warrior. The traits of a warrior is to be committed. It's to be called. It's to be confident. It's to be courageous. My question to you this morning is, after life is over, what is it you want people to remember about you? What do you want people to remember? I want people to remember more than I was just a preacher. You know what I really want? And I mean this with all honesty. I want people to remember me as being the guy who would truly go and reach the least, the last, and the lost. I want to be that guy that when people speak my name, they say, "Charles was not afraid to go anywhere to share Christ." I want people to say that Charles loved people unconditionally. He had a love for God that I see in very few people. I want people to say Charles was a warrior for Jesus. I believe corporately as a church, in order for us to reap the harvest that God has ordained, we must possess the traits that are necessary for victory. We must be committed. We must be called. We must be confident, and we must be courageous. In order for us to successfully do anything efficiently for God, we must possess these qualities. Are you ready this morning to move forward in victory. In your personal life and as a church, if you're ready to move forward this morning, as Adrian begins to play just a song, right there where you're at, I want you just to lift your hands up to heaven. And I want you to say, God, I'm ready to do whatever you want me to do and be whatever you want me to be. Let's pray. Father, this morning we give you praise. We thank you, God, that you have given us another opportunity to worship you in spirit and in truth. Lord God, you know what it's going to take for us to surrender completely to you and to serve you in it, with every area of our lives. God, we all desire in this place to be warriors. We all desire to be committed. We all desire to be called. We all desire to be confident, and we all desire to be courageous. And God, today I pray by your Spirit, Lord God, that these things will start to be evident in our lives. And Father, as we move forward in life and ministry as a church and personally, I pray that you will consistently give us power and boldness that comes through from your Holy Spirit. Father, we receive what you said today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. God bless you and thank you for coming out.
Living Hope Assembly of God.